What does the word skepticism bring to your mind? Of course, it probably would be best defined as just the word doubt. But intentional doubt, maybe, is how we might describe it. The idea that I look at something and I am predisposed to question what it is. Of course, in the world today, using that term often evokes another idea, because a lot of people have taken that term, kind of changed it around for what it means. In fact, you'll probably meet people who will say, well, when it comes to faith, I'm a skeptic. And what do they mean by that? Well, you probably know enough to know that what they're trying to say is, in fact, the way it's typically used today is they're saying, I don't believe in God. Or I doubt God, or I have questions about whether or not there is a God. And that's kind of how that word skeptic, or the term skepticism, finds itself used today. People who would suggest that they doubt God's existence. In a broader sense, I know sometimes I've met people who would say, I'm a skeptic. And they even mean the idea they're skeptical of whether or not there is truth, absolute truth, that idea that's so important to you and I. Now, it's kind of important you know that, because in part, that's really one of these times where the world has taken an idea or a word and has misused it, and it's become the common way that people speak. Because skepticism and faith shouldn't be opposed to one another. In fact, what I would suggest to you is, when you meet somebody who says, well, when it comes to God, I'm a skeptic, I don't believe, they're actually not a skeptic at all. In other words, that idea of a predisposition to doubting all things, they don't doubt all things. In fact, they have taken quite a few things and accepted them to be truth in order to come to a conclusion about their disbelief. You might remember from a class last year, we were studying the idea of what we choose or how we believe, and we made a very important point that whether we believe or disbelieve in God is a matter ultimately of choice. That we're making a choice if we're going to believe, or we're making a choice if we are not going to believe. And when somebody says, well, when it comes to God, I'm a skeptic, well, they're making a choice. And ironically, they're making a choice based on the fact that they've already accepted a lot of things they would proclaim deny God or the reasons for their disbelief. Their disbelief, though, is a choice. Now, this actually isn't the theme that I want to go into. It is interesting to kind of question about people and their reasons for choosing not to believe in God. It's worth knowing, because sometimes you're better equipped to have a conversation with someone who says, I don't believe that there is a God. But I actually want to just talk about the idea of true skepticism. The idea of what it means to examine all things. To have a predisposition towards not taking anything as absolute truth. And I want to suggest to you that not only is skepticism healthy, but to be a person of God, to be a person of faith, skepticism is required. True skepticism. In fact, you might have looked at this term, true skepticism examines all things, and you might have thought, you know, I've heard that expression, examine all things, before, and you would be right. You have heard that expression. It's something that's repeated many times in the Scriptures. For example, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, test all things. And then he gives them a command after that. He says, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. This is an important idea. For you see, in order to be people that are pleasing to God, there's a type of skepticism, a healthy skepticism, and by the way, I'll come back and try to make a point about what is unhealthy skepticism, but a healthy skepticism is something that we need to question things about what we believe and why. I realize that for a lot of people, the concept of skepticism and faith just doesn't seem to work. That's probably because there are religions or beliefs that say, don't question things, don't ask why we do this, or why should we do this, or why should we believe this. And yet, if we were to examine the New Testament, if we were to examine the Scriptures as a whole, what we would see is that God desires us to ask questions. God desires us to put things to the test. Even things he has said repeatedly, to put those things to the test. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. If you would, get your Bibles out. And let's go over to John chapter 20 for just a couple of moments here this morning. And let's talk about somebody that oftentimes is considered a great skeptic, the Apostle Thomas. And I would suggest to you he is a great skeptic, as in one who presents to us a great model for how we ought to be. Thomas's question, sometimes we call it Thomas's doubt, isn't a bad thing. It's an important thing that we ought to consider for a few moments. In John chapter 20 and verse 24, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has appeared to all of the other apostles on the first day of the week. But verse 24 tells us that Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, I'll pause here for a second. Of whom is Thomas skeptical? It's not Jesus. In fact, think about Thomas's perspective. Thomas says, "I know Jesus died." In fact, to describe the wounds in his hands means he knew very graphically that Jesus had died. And now the apostles are telling him, "No, no, Jesus is alive." It's good that Thomas says, "I'm not sure about that." It's good that Thomas says, "You know what, I need some evidence." And Thomas then lists the evidence. "I need to see, to know that," you know, maybe he's thinking you're mistaken. You're seeing somebody that looks like Jesus. You're hallucinating. He says, "You know, I need to see some specific things in order to believe this." After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came. By the way, it tells us that the doors were shut. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and put it in my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed." Now here's the thing I think is so important to understand. Thomas made a declaration of what it would take for him to believe. He says, "I need to," and it was very reasonable, right? It really was reasonable to say, "I'll believe if I see these certain elements about the Christ that are reasonable to expect. If I see that, I'll believe." Jesus appears, and what we would have to presume is actually manifests those wounds, because the other accounts don't mention that they're there while Jesus first meets them, so maybe they're manifest, I'm not sure. But the bigger point is that in some way Jesus has come before Thomas with the intention of giving him what he has said he needs to believe. Now I think that the best part of this is that when Jesus appears and he says, "Here's my hands, here's my side," that Thomas believes, just like he said he would. Thomas is a great example for us of healthy skepticism. A claim was made that was pretty extreme. Thomas set what it was that he would need in order to believe. He said, "Here's what I need." It wasn't outrageous. Jesus came and gave him this, and then Thomas believed. That's the kind of person we ought to think of when we think of what is healthy skepticism. You know, on the other side of this, you might say, here's an unhealthy skepticism. Back in the Old Testament, there was King Ahaz. I don't know if you remember much about the kings of Judah, but Ahaz was one of the bad ones. Really bad, actually. Maybe second, in fact, only to his grandson Manasseh. The prophet Isaiah, who probably was fairly young at that time, or early middle-aged, had come to him in chapter 7, and he brought a message from God. In Isaiah 7 and verse 10, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz through Isaiah, saying, "Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above." You know what he was saying? Ahaz, I want you to believe me, so what do you need to believe? What's the sign you need to see? What's the message? And I'll demonstrate it to you. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Ahaz says, not going to ask. Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He actually thinks that's a good thing. And it's absolutely not. Oh, I'm not going to ask. I don't want to know. And the Lord said, hear me now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And God was angry. God asked Ahaz, what do you need to believe? What's the test? And Ahaz won't say, I'm not gonna put forward a sign that makes me have to believe. And God disapproved of Ahaz. It's important to understand this. Here's one more example, probably the one maybe we know the best, and that is the test of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. We remember this story. They left Thessalonica, the people that Paul had just told to test all things. These were more fair-minded, some translations say more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. What do we love about the Bereans? What do we talk about when we talk about the Berean spirit? We talk about a spirit that listens to what's being said, but then says, I got to put this to the test. Is it true? And then verse 12 tells us that when it was tested and found to be true, they committed to their belief. This is what God wants. God's desire. The divine desire is that with either His word, can I just say, with anything? Because that command that He gave us a moment ago to test all things implied the idea that we're putting everything to the test. And then once we put it to the test, when it passes the test, then we hold fast to what is good, and then we abstain from the things that are not. How do we accomplish this? How do we do this? Well, let's go to this point and say, first of all, test all things. What does that mean? I don't think it's too complicated. It means putting everything to the test. There's a lot of times where we're told that very thing. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, what does he mean, the spirits? Well, the spirits are the message that somebody brings to you. This morning, I'm bringing to you a message. Let me ask you, did you test that message? Have you put it to the test? As we've been talking, I'll come back to that in a moment. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There it qualifies why we know that he's not talking about, like, you know, supernatural spirits or something like that. He's talking about the messages that people bring. Put them to the test. Because there are a lot of false teachers. There are a lot of false prophets. People who twist the word of God, people who can claim that they have messages from God that don't. And all of these things fall through true. Test all things. Maybe one way to help with this is to say, how do we test all things? Let's say you get a message. Somebody tells you something and they say, hey, I understand this to be the truth. And it's not something you've heard or something you know about. That unhealthy skepticism will say, well, I don't believe it because I've never heard it before. No, but the healthy skepticism says, I'd like to find out if that's true. Maybe it's something somebody says about someone or something. One of the ways that I oftentimes consider how do I find out the truth is I consider that the Word of God says many, many, many times, first of all, that we're to put things to the test by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 18, and talking about the way the church discerns the truth of what people have done, is that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, Matthew 18 and verse 16, every word should be established. Paul directs this again in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. You know, sometimes you hear something and, you know, is it true? Well, let's put it to the test by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here's another one to think about. By their fruits you will know them. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was trying to warn us about false prophets. And he said, well, another thing you can discern about somebody in the truth is by their fruits. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Just in the last few weeks, I was looking over an old book of teaching that wasn't, you know, I could teach through it, look through it and see there wasn't truth in all of it. And I wondered just how much truth there was. So I looked up the person that was making the claims in the book. He was supposedly a spiritual leader. I saw that he'd gone to jail, not for his beliefs, but for immoral practices. Well, by his fruits, I could tell what kind of teacher he was. How about the Berean attitude of searching the scriptures? Maybe that should have been the first one we think about. If it's a truth that is a spirit of God, we can always put these truths of the spirit of God. But let's be honest, we can test a lot of things by the word of God. Things that we might not think are spiritual. Maybe somebody says, hey, let's talk about global warming. Well, you know, you can put that to the test. Hey, let's talk about racial justice. You know, you can put those ideas to the test. You can put so many different ideas to the test in the world around us through the Word of God that it's really remarkable. And indeed, oftentimes we should say that ought to be one of our first go-tos for anything. What does the Word say about this? Having a healthy test is important because lots of times people get deceived because they don't really even make up a standard for what they want to believe. Hold fast to what is good was the second admonition. You might think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 5 and 6, where he told the Corinthians right after he had talked about by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. Then he goes on to say, test yourselves, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? I trust that you will know that we're not disqualified. Put us to the test. Put yourself to the test. But perhaps the important idea is when you examine yourself, there's supposed to be a conclusion. In other words, if I put myself to the test and I'm not, you know, I don't pass it, I need to change. I need to be different. Or on the other side of that, I need to reject what isn't true. What is fabricated? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, why do we bring these thoughts? There's a couple of things I want to just think about, maybe the what does it matter to you kind of moment. First and foremost, I don't want anybody to ever think that the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that is the way of Christ, is a faith that tells us not to question things. That's simply not true. It's a faith that demands that we put things to the test, demands that we ask questions. And there's a lot of people like Ahaz who aren't prepared to ask questions. They're scared to ask questions because they realize what that might mean. If I were to put God to the test and God passes, I'll have to do something about it. So a lot of people take that unhealthy worldly skepticism and say, well, I just doubt it. Well, have you really put it to the test? No, of course not. That would be an important point. But maybe the other point is, there's a lot of times where I see even my brethren engaged in unhealthy skepticism. Because they're not questioning things they ought to question. I remember years ago, somebody sent me a message about a political candidate. And they quoted them as having said something anti-religion. I looked it up. It wasn't true. It didn't take a lot of effort to find out it wasn't true. And so I reached back and I said, you know, you sent me that message. I thought you might just want to know it's not true. My expectation was then to say, oh, that's embarrassing. I don't want to promote a lie. Instead, they said, well, it should be true. Have you ever said that about something that, you know, you wanted to be true? You know, sometimes it even comes to things like Scripture. You know, many, many years ago, there was a man that claimed he worked for NASA and that NASA had done a test going through, you know, I don't remember exactly how they claimed it was done, but going through solar emissions and such, and they claimed that they found a day that was missing. And they claimed that it fit nicely to the to what we sometimes call the missing day of Joshua, where the sun was held still. You know, we like things like that because we think it's always great to hear something that, hey, yeah, and the Bible already testified that. Guess what, though? It wasn't true. But it still got passed on because people wanted it to be true. And I'm going to be careful to say things like that aren't where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, not artifacts, not the things of the world to confirm the Word of God. Faith comes from the Word of God. Now, the big point here is there's a lot of times where we hear something and we want it to be true. It's particularly bad when it's something that is bad and we want it to be true. I heard this person did this and we think, I don't like this person, so I want that to be true. And we suspend our healthy skepticism to accept something when we're not putting it to the test. I want this to be true, or I don't want this to be true, so I'm not going to put it to the test. And the truth is, I think we do it a lot. Where we want something to be true, or we want something not to be true, and so we refuse to put it to the test. Or even if we do put it to the test and it's not found to be true, we don't cling to what's true and abhor what is evil. A lie is evil. I don't want to participate in a lie. Even if it's a lie that maybe I wanted to be true, I don't want to participate in it. And it's important because that's how we can see healthy skepticism. Healthy skepticism say, I'll put everything to the test. I'll question everything that comes across, whether I want it to be true or not. Doesn't matter. I'm going to put it to the test. That's the kind of person we need to be. Other thing we might think about is the idea that sometimes unhealthy skepticism believes without question. Let me ask you a question here. So we went through, a few minutes ago, we went to three passages in the Scripture. How many of you opened your Bibles and went along with me? I don't want you to show your hand. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I don't want you to respond on that. But here's the thing. That's important to understand. That you shouldn't just believe me without question. You know, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be interesting if I switched out the verses, put the wrong verses down. Misquoted. Now, I don't think that's an appropriate handling of the Word of Truth, so I'm not going to do that. But I had wondered, you know, if I were to switch that out or misquote or misread those things, how many people would have caught that because they turned to the Word of God and said, wait a second, Brian, you didn't handle this. Guess what? You can't trust me. Not because I hope I'm not I want to be trustworthy, but because whatever spirits are around, and when I'm talking about the Scriptures, I'm bringing to you a spirit, you need to put it to the test. Brian says John 20 says this. Well, let's see if John 20 says that. Brian says that, Isaiah 7 says this. Well, let's see. Let's put it to the test. I appreciate the fact that there's a lot of people that say, you know, Brian, I have confidence in you. But it doesn't excuse you. You should still put me to the test. Even if I believe that my intentions are pure and noble, I can be wrong. We shouldn't be people that accept what we're told. I love to hear pages in the Bible flipping. I say what throws me off there is that you have electronic Bibles now, so I don't hear it. But I love to hear Bible pages flipping. I love to have people going to it and saying, does it really say that? Is that what's going on here? It encourages me because, you know what, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to say something and someone says, you know, Brian, I looked, it didn't say that. Belief without question, blind faith. There's a lot of people in the world that have blind faith. Skeptics, from the worldly sense of the word, definitely have blind faith. They accept so many things without even questioning them. Most skeptics would say, well, I don't believe in God because of science or history or biology. And frankly, if they looked into those things, they would find there's no discrediting God. No, if they dug deeply, their skepticism would fall apart. They're skeptics because they don't want to believe. Belief is choice, desire. And they absolutely do not desire to believe. Sometimes, though, that term blind faith is the term that they would use to throw at us. Our faith isn't blind. In fact, kind of ironically, the one thing the Word of God says again and again and again about faith is seeing. John chapter 9, Jesus talked about the blind man that he healed. He talked about how it is that most people were blind and only a few are going to see. We who believe in God because of faith, because of the Word of God, we're the ones that see. So blind does not describe our faith. Blind faith is a faith that just doesn't even question. Now here's the third danger I think we face too often. It's that whenever we finally do question and it doesn't pass the test, do we discard the idea or do we keep believing? Now, I would expect for some of us, we might say, you know, I put something in a test, it didn't pass. Maybe it's fair to say, I'll test it again. Okay. But the point is that a lot of times something doesn't pass that truth test, and like that dear sister said to me, well, I think it should be true. It probably is true, I just can't find it to prove it, and that's dangerous. That's a dangerous way to think. When something is proven to be true or untrue, we ought to put it aside if it's untrue. We ought to embrace it as true. We ought to change. But an unhealthy skepticism clings to things even if they're demonstrated not to be true. Let's kind of summarize like this. God desires inquiring minds. You remember back in the days that old magazine that had that name, Inquirer, and that used to have commercials that say, inquiring minds want to know. You know, and I don't even remember much about it. I just remember it was a really obnoxious commercial, and that term stuck in my mind, inquiring minds want to know. But God desires genuinely inquiring minds. Let's look at it like this. When Paul is on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he's giving one of the most eloquent, profound sermons. It was a very philosophical sermon. But one of the things that he was talking to, when he was talking to these philosophers, and that's what they were. This was a school, and they were philosophers on Mars Hill. And he's talking about these deep ideas of God. And he says that God made from one blood, some translations say one man, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Here he is. He's speaking to people that are pagans. They don't know about the one true God, or they know a little bit about the one true God, but not much. So he's trying to say, what are the big things you need to know about the one true God? He says, the one true God created you in such a way that you should have a desire to find out who he is. You see it? That by creating man with predetermined times and boundaries of your dwellings, in other words, a limited life, we had an unlimited life, an ageless life, we might not seek these things, but with that limited life, a short amount of time, we're supposed to figure out what it is that God needs us to know. To seek God. I like the idea to grope for God, because what does that imply? Blindness. That I can't yet see, so I'm trying to find God. Because it isn't until we find God that blindness is cured. Most of the world's blind. They don't know it. They just think they're in the dark. But to find God by seeking him, by groping for him, and Paul says he's not very far, meaning it's not a great deal of effort to find him. That's what God created us for. To seek for him. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then Jesus went on to say all these things that would be added to us. This is what we're here for. To be people of some skepticism and saying, you know what? What's truth? What is true? How do I ascertain the things around me that are true? God wants us to ask. If we want to be the people that God wants us to be, it means we have to test all things. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Righteous God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer, and we give thanks to you, Father, for the many wonderful blessings you put before us in our life. We are so utterly blessed. We're so very grateful to have a few minutes of time to gather in your name and worship. We're so very grateful for your word, which is truth, which sanctifies us. And Father, it is our great desire at this time that we might be the people that please you, understanding how important it is that we put everything to the test, that we have a healthy skepticism that seeks to demonstrate and prove what is truth and what is not truth. And then, Father, when truth is proven, that accepts it. For Father, we understand that too many people are unhealthy skeptics. Help us not to be that. Help us to be people that when what is true is proven, we will change. Father, we pray that you will be with us in this new week, that we have opportunities to serve you and to seek after you, that we have opportunities to demonstrate to others our desire to know you, that they might desire to know you as well. Father, we pray too that you would be with those who are sick, who are struggling, who are hurting, that you might comfort them, lift them up, that we might comfort them and lift them up as well. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's pretend for a moment that you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. And God has created you to find that purpose. To find God. Well, you know, if you didn't have it, the Word of God, you know, the Bible in front of you, that's where truth is going to be found. Let's say you sat down and you began to search through the Word of God. What kind of things would you find? Well, one thing you'd find is that God is absolute. There's no variation with God. From the beginning to the end, it is the same God, and that God reveals that when men sin, there is but one penalty. Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wage of sin is death. It tells us that the death, Revelation chapter 20, is being cast into the lake of fire. Not that physical death, but that eternal destruction that is hell. That's the penalty of sin. And that's terrifying. You put it to the test. You search again and again through the scriptures. And you even search in the world to find that, yes, people do die. And there's no answer in the world for what happens next, but only the Word of God tells us what is coming. You've tested the truth. You found yourself lacking. What do you do? New Testament reveals a plan that God created, that he then sent out, that Christ established, that the apostles sent out and wrote down, a plan that's sometimes generically called obeying the gospel. That's what we do with the truth. We, having heard the Word of God, we believe it. Putting it to the test, we believe it. We confess Jesus as our Lord. That confession is a statement of our commitment. We turn away from sin in repentance and we're baptized into Christ. And then we continue on a path of faithfulness. That's what it means to test the Word of God. To test God. Because ultimately, what you'll find is that this is what must be done. Not sure about it? Good. Put it to the test. Look and see if these things are true. Sit down and go through the Scriptures and find out what does God say. Maybe you say, hey, I'd like some help. Well, you know, we're always glad to help, to sit down to talk to someone. But maybe having come to the test, you say, I know what I need to do. Well, what do you need to do? You can visit with any of us at any time about what you might need to do. Maybe you say, I know what I need to do now. Maybe this is about growing ourselves or overcoming obstacles in our life. The burdens that we struggle with day to day, we need to share with each other. The Word of God tells us that very plainly. And maybe that's the thing you need. You need to be encouraged in that sense. Well, again, we can do that any time, but maybe you need to do something now. If it is something you need to do now, you can come up here, visit with me right now while we sing a song.